is unbroken, praise unending. Be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading. Be yours forevermore. Be yours forevermore. Unbroken praise be yours.
Church, I invite you to take a seat. Good morning. Well, thank you for joining us and worshiping with us here in the Trailside Center. And of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. And if you're visiting with us here this morning, as we gather, we're going to dive into the Word of God. And just something, we're going to preface kind of what we're all about here as a church. And you'll see the verse there on the screen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But why do we do this? Why are we centering what we're doing around the Word of God? Why are we preaching it? What function does it have for us as believers? And we truly believe here as a church at Pequot Lakes Baptist Church, hey, that the Word has power, that it's the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it's His Word to us revealed not only through His Son, Jesus Christ, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, both canons, Old Testament, New Testament. So that's why we are centered around the Word here this morning. And the Lord has set our course for us at this year as a church of knowing, growing, and going, that we're setting out to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to grow in that personal relationship, and then going to tell others about it within this community. And if you've been here for the last 6 weeks, you're probably sick of me saying that, but that's what we're about, so we're going to get it ingrained, knowing, growing, and going. And on Sunday mornings, we're diving into that growth aspect, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ specifically through Christian living. When we talk about the power of the revealed Word of God, we're diving into it to see how He tells us to live as Christians. As born-again believers, how we take what God says about different aspects of life, and then we're going to go and we're going to apply it. And we've kind of jumped in these last couple weeks in what we're calling spiritual disciplines, that we're called to these practices in God's Word, that things that we're supposed to do as believers that are going to help us mature in Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the intake of God's Word, that He calls us to be in His Word, to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, that He uses His Word to change us through the power of His Holy Spirit, that it's our spiritual nourishment and it's our guide for life. So as we look at Christian living, we're submitting our lives to God under His authority and under His Word. And then last week we looked at prayer, that there's power in prayer, that prayer is essential in the life of the believer, that we can't live without it. God calls us to do it, and it's also learned. That, hey, as we start this life following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, prayer may be a little uncomfortable. We may not necessarily know what to say, but the Holy Spirit guides us through it, that we learn by spending more time in prayer, and that God still moves mountains. He's still the same God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He says, hey, He's a mountain mover. And when we pray, He still moves mountains. He answers prayer. But this morning, we're going to dive into the spiritual discipline of worship. The spiritual discipline of worship. We're going to look at what worship is, how we do that, and how we can effectively live it out in our lives. But once again, we're throwing these spiritual disciplines up against championship month here in the state of Minnesota. 2 weeks ago, wrestling state championships. Last week was hockey. This week, girls basketball. Anybody watch some girls basketball? A few of us. Some good games out there. Pequot didn't make it to the state tournament, but Walker, Hackensack, Hakeley had a team out there, and a pretty good team. But no matter who, you know, where you're from, when the team won the championship, when the buzzer sounded, the ref blew the last whistle, what the team would do if they won, they'd run out to center court or wherever it was. They'd high-five. They'd cheer. Someone would be crying. They'd be hugging. And they would really just celebrate. They would celebrate the victory. And it made me think, as we're walking through the spiritual discipline of worship, that's really when it comes down to it, I mean, bare essentials, simple stuff. Our worship is glorifying God as a celebration for who He is and what He has done. But church, we don't have to wait for the whistle to blow, for the final trumpet to sound, because victory is won. The grave is empty. Jesus Christ has risen. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. Hey, and we can celebrate because He has given victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. And as we dive into worship, I want us to really see that, yes, we spend some time Sunday mornings, gathering, singing, praising, praying, preaching the Word. All that's part of worship. But it's so much deeper than that. It goes so much further than 9:30 on a Sunday morning. So So let's dive in. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. The word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're just in awe of you, Lord, of your righteousness, your sovereignty, your omniscience, omnipotence, your omnipresence. And God, we just pray and come before you this morning and ask that you would bless our time, that you would anoint the preaching of your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reign here, you would do the work that only you could do. And God, as we look at this aspect or this spiritual discipline of worship, Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be in the right place. God, that we would come before you hungry and thirsting after your presence. God, seeing ourselves as sinners who are saved by grace only through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that if we've got this misguided concept of worship, that you would change it. God, if we've got misguided expectations on maybe you owing us something, God, that we would change that. Your Holy Spirit would move in us to show we owe it all to you. But it's only through your grace and your mercy that you give things like salvation, sanctification, blessing, growth, and maturity. Lord, I pray for anybody who's in here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed today. And they would find a new life. And the only place we could find it. Precious name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, so as we've kind of jumped through this series, we're really going topical. So if you're visiting with us, we've been kind of jumping through the Word of God. And when we say as we do that, there's nothing wrong with topical preaching. But what we really need to do is as we just take a verse out of a book, we really need to get some contextual understanding of what it's all about. Because what we say, hey, that if text without context is a pretext for proof text. Meaning we can take the Word of God and we can skew it, we can twist it, we can make it say just about whatever we want. But we do not want to do that. We want to look at what God is actually saying through His Holy Spirit as this was penned out. And once again, this book written by Paul the author here has got this famous drastic conversion on the road to Damascus, goes from Saul, this persecutor of Christians, to Paul, who gives his life to Jesus, and now he's all about planting these churches, going on these missionary journeys and sharing the gospel. And part of that here, one of these letters is to the churches at Rome, or in Rome, excuse me. And one of the things we have to understand is that was really the capital of the known world at the time. That was the center hub of just about everything. Population, just about 1 million people, all different walks of life, people with all different types of careers, all different types of backgrounds. But the church in Rome looked a little bit different than probably how we would envision it. More than likely, various house churches that met in different locations, not necessarily a central building like the Western church has today. So Paul writes this letter, but once again, Paul's never met. Paul didn't plant this church. So as he writes this letter, they've never met Paul. So he spends the first 11 chapters, really what he does is he introduces himself, his credentials, that he's an apostle of Christ. He's a sent one for our Lord and Savior. And then he pens out the sinfulness of mankind. That mankind stands condemned because of our sin, falling short and breaking God's holy moral law. And we stand condemned in front of a holy God. But then he moves into the fact that God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Word incarnate. And that even though we stand condemned, there's a way to salvation. There's a way to be forgiven, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't spend one verse, he spends 11 chapters. One of the pastors that I really like to listen to and read, Charles Swindoll, says, hey, this is the most systematic presentation of the gospel in all of Scripture, the first 11 chapters of Romans. Take some time this week and really dive into that. Because what we just read is a transition point. So Paul spends those 11 chapters penning out the sinfulness of mankind, but there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's only by repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in Him, that we find new life, that we find forgiveness. And then he says, therefore, I appeal to you. I'm putting it before you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, that is your spiritual worship. If you got the King James, it might say something of service. If you got the CSB, it might say true worship. If you got the NIV, it might say proper worship. But that Greek word there for worship, lateia, in the Greek, it's kind of got two meanings. It's service, render for hire, one who would be hired for service, but also to describe the worship of God as outlined in the Levitical law. And he says, you presenting your body, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, that is your worship. So let's take that in for a second before we keep going. Yes, we have some avenues of worship as we sing, as we praise, as we raise our hands and we praise the name of God. But worship is not a limited time. Worship is a lifestyle. Worshiping is a lifestyle. It's saying, Lord God, all that I am, all that I have, all of it is in service to you. Do with me what you want, what you would will, and I'll follow in faithful obedience. And it's a life lived out following what God has for us. That's true worship. So think about this for a second, church. And we'll dive into what it looks like as far as worshiping in spirit and truth. But as we look at Christian living, diving into God's Word to see how He tells us to approach all different aspects of life, submitting ourselves to it, and saying, God, transform me, have me follow your will and your ways, our life is one huge worship session. That's pretty awesome. Now, to do this properly, to have true and genuine worship, that's really what we're going to dive into this morning and see kind of two ways in which we do that, and then some results of what happens as we live this life of worship and practice this spiritual discipline of worship. And to do it properly, first we need to understand the article of worship. The article of worship, who is God. Paul says there, hey, to present your bodies to the world. No, to present your bodies to your own personal desires, to your own personal wants. No, he says present them to God. God is the source, the article, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune Godhead is what and who we worship. Nothing else. There is absolutely no bending on who gets our worship. God gets our worship. What does he tell us in his moral law that he handed down to his people right away? He's at the top. Nobody else before him. Now you may be saying, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, I mean that's pretty much a no-brainer. That God gets my worship. He gets my heart. He gets my life." And I would say, Yeah, that's true. It is a no-brainer. But if you back up to history, if we look into God's Word and we dive into Exodus, even though it was a no-brainer, it was very easy to turn from worshiping God and worshiping something else. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. It said, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt."'" Now Moses is at the top there. He's meeting with God. God's giving him his law, and the people are down at the base of the mountain. And so quick, they make this golden calf, and that's what they start to worship. Now let's back up a little further than that, because what just happened? They were in bondage. God sent Moses, and through God's power, he gives these signs for these plagues, and Pharaoh lets them go, and then they get chased to the sea, and then the sea gets parted. They see all these miracles. They get to experience them firsthand, one after another. But then they were so quick to turn from worshiping God, who brought them out of bondage, who parted the sea, and now they're worshiping this golden calf. And you could say, I mean, I read that and I go, nonsense. A golden calf? Come on. But church, it is a truth that as humans, as mankind, we are so prone to wander. It's nonsense for us to say nonsense. Now you may experience this if you ever if you're married and you go shopping with your spouse. Just how prone we are to wander. My family, we love Hobby Lobby, great store, awesome place to get decorations, candles and stuff. And I like it too, not just for ladies. Men like it too. I will confess that one. I like Hobby Lobby. But as we go in there, usually Heather's got a list and she goes into the store and I know exactly what's on the list. All right, we got to get a candle and then we got to get these Easter bunnies and then poof, we're out of here. We're going home. And then we get in there, I get the little basket and all of a sudden I look around and my wife is gone. And I'm like, the candles are right there. I see the Easter bunnies. We could grab that. It took us 20 seconds. We're out of here. So then I walk around the whole store, and I find her, and she's in the back looking at craft stuff. I'm like, "Huh, what's going on?" "Two things. We got to get out of here." "Oh, you know, no, I know I needed this. Kids need that. We got to look at this thing." So easy we are to wander. Simple things like that. Now, man, you're not escaping this one either, because your wife's thinking the same thing when you drive past Menards, okay? And you're like, "Hey, hon, I got to go in, and I got to get some nails." And you walk in, and she walks in behind you, and she grabs a basket. Poof, you're gone. You're nowhere to be found. You're not even by the nails. You're over in the back right corner by the sheets of plywood. And she's like, "What are you doing? We needed nails." "I just needed to look at this, hon. I know I got to replace this thing next week." But we're so prone to wander in our daily tasks that the same thing happens in our walk with the Lord. When we don't keep the article of our worship, God Himself, before us, center in our lives, it's so easy to turn. It's so easy to turn from worshiping God, for Him being the person who we present our bodies to as that living sacrifice, and then we go, "Nope, it's meant for my career. It's meant for my boyfriend, my girlfriend. It's meant for that sport." The Lord says, "No, all that you have is a gift from me to you, and I want it submitted to what I have for you. Now, practically, I mean, how does that practically work? I mean, what does the life look like that is submitted as a living sacrifice, worshiping God? For everybody, that looks different. If you're a student, let's say you're a student in here, you go to the high school. Yours looks different than somebody who's maybe in retirement or somebody who's working. But the whole purpose behind it is exactly the same, that as you sit in the classroom, as you learn, as you interact with your fellow students, all those things, those conversations, the way you talk to a teacher, the way you interact with people in the hallway, should all be submitted to the Lord, glorifying Him through your responses, through your actions, through your attitudes. Now, what about the working adult? I would say working adults, this may be the hardest. Because I know you feel a need to put money on the table, or money in the account, food on the table, so you work hard. You want to provide. Men, you want to provide for your family the best way you can. But that career can very quickly become the thing you worship. Instead of looking at your career as a way to put money in the account and food on the table, that career needs to be an avenue to glorify God. And through you glorifying Him, He blesses you with the financial ability to provide for your family, with the physical ability through food. All those things should be avenues to glorify God. And if you're retired, I'm not at retirement age, but one day I will be. And if you're retired, you've got some, I mean, you can just double time worship. Right? I mean, you can wake up. I mean, this is my idea of retirement. You wake up, okay? No alarm clock. You can snooze 20 times. Each time you snooze, you're like, praise the Lord. You're good. Okay, Lord, going back to bed. Probably not that way. You got a lot of stuff on your plate, a lot of to-do lists, but even your retirement is a way to glorify the Lord and make sure He's the center of your life, the very person in which you worship. And when we keep Him at the center, we keep our eyes focused on Him, our attention directed towards Him, our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions are all going to glorify Him. So we see that if we're going to practice this spiritual discipline of worship, we need to keep God in front. We need to keep Him at the center of our lives, because we're prone to wander. But then we have some aspects of worship. And Jesus talks about them. He tells us we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. He says it in John 4. He says, God is spirit. Those who worship must worship Him in spirit and truth. All right, well, seems pretty simple. What does that mean? Does that mean in our worship we're spirit-led and truth? That means when we proclaim truth back towards the Lord. How is that? How does that work? Well, as Jesus shares that, he's speaking there to the Samaritan woman at the well. And remember, she asks a little bit of a question. She says, well, you're obviously a prophet. You know what you're talking about. You know exactly what's going on here. And she says, well, my ancestors worship on this mountain, but the Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. So you being a prophet, which is it? And this is his answer to that question. He says, God is spirit. We worship in spirit and truth. So in that aspect of worship, of worshiping in spirit, Jesus is showing, hey, that's not limited to a place. It's not the mountaintop. It's not the temple. It's a heart issue. We worship Jesus from the heart. We worship from the inside out. But not only is it from the heart, but yes, it is spirit-led. Because when we come to to the Lord. We present our lives to Him. We repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus. As we looked at a couple weeks ago and all throughout the Gospel of John, He indwells the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit enables us, directs us, illuminates God's Word for us, blesses us with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what that first one is. Love. When the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, we have the correct way to love and worship our Lord and Savior in the proper way. And it's got to start at the heart. We can give God our hands. We can raise our hands up, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to give Him praise, to raise our hands, to shout joyful noises. But if He doesn't have our heart and we're raising our hands, they're worthless. He's got to have our heart. And that's what He truly wants. So when we worship in spirit, we're worshiping from the heart, inside out, being spirit-led. And it says, but also, and truth. What did we learn? The Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth. As the Holy Spirit guides us through the Word and teaches us and directs us, the Holy Spirit is enlightening us to the nature, to the characteristics of God, doing the change in us by truth, God's Word. So like we said, as we worship in spirit and truth, and we take the truth of God and we're applying it to life through Christian living, this is one whole worship time. This is one whole lifestyle of worship before God Himself. Now, as we dive, we're going to dive into marriage in a couple of weeks, but marriage being a covenant, not a contract, a covenant between a man and a wife before God. One of the things in my marriage, being the covenant we celebrate once a year, August 28th, it's my anniversary. So I got a clap from somebody. I'll get some brownie points later for remembering that's my anniversary. But through that, on that day, usually some flowers, something nice, a nice dinner. But if I walked up to Heather on my anniversary, or our anniversary, and I said, "Here, hon, here's some flowers. It's my duty to give these to you as your husband. Happy anniversary." She'd probably throw them back at me and be like, "You jerk! It's your duty to get me flowers? No, I'm doing this because I love you. I get you flowers and chocolates and shower you with little tiny kisses because I love you." So when we come and we worship our Lord and Savior, we do it in spirit and in truth. Why? Because we love Him for everything that He's done, that He's taken us from death into life, that He's forgiven us, that He's continuing to work on us, that He never gives up on us, He never leaves us. And that's what helps flow our worship. It's out of love. It's not out of duty or obligation. That just calls for some dry, stinky worship. That calls for a lifestyle that just stinks. You start doing that for a week and you're like, "I don't want to do this anymore." But when we do it out of love, man, it is joy to wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, how can I serve You today? Who are You going to put in my path that I can bless with prayer, Your Word, the Gospel?" And that's what makes our worship so enjoyable, when it's from the heart. I want us to see what exactly happens when we keep God at the center of our worship. When we do it in spirit and truth, what happens? Because there's something that's achieved when we do it. And the first is, hey, we draw near to God. When we do those things, that personal relationship that we're looking to grow over this next year, we draw near to Him. That relationship is strengthened. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he gave up his life and he rose from the grave, we have free access to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. And when we come before the throne and we have this lifestyle of worship submitted to him, and no matter if we pray or we praise or we're just walking out in obedience, we are doing it before the very throne of God. That is pretty spectacular. And as we do, we are drawing closer and closer to him. And as we yearn after his presence, not only do we draw near to him, but he draws near to us. He draws near to us. James chapter 4, verses 8 and 10 tell us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. As we live that lifestyle of worship, and we've got free access to the presence of God, and we draw near to him, he draws near to us. It's not that we're just before the throne of heaven and he's standing back with a mad look on his face. He delights in his children. It puts joy on his face when we come before the throne and we say, mighty are you, God. Awesome are you. Today is yours and yours alone. Help me walk in your will. He delights in that. Not only do we draw near to him, he draws near to us, but when we're in his presence, that's exactly where he ministers to us. That's exactly where he ministers to his children. So when we're in dire need of strength, of comfort, we're overwhelmed with anxiety. That's why he tells us to praise. On the mountaintop we praise, in the valley we praise, in the trials and the testings of life we praise and we worship, because we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and it's in that very throne room where he wraps his arms around you and he starts to give you strength. He starts to fill you up. He starts to give you a calmness in your spirit to say, all that stuff, don't worry about it, I got it handled. So church, when we live this life of worship, when we live submitted fully to God, our lives being that living sacrifice to him, it's worship. Yes, we sing and yes, we praise here in the church, and those are all good things. But even outside of that, when we leave this room, we continue to live a life of worship by giving everything we have. Mind, body, and spirit to him to be submitted for his will. So church, when we bring it full circle, talking about being champions of Christ through Christian living, through these spiritual disciplines, not only can we celebrate because victory has been won, because sin's defeated, death is defeated, we have eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have free access to the throne room of heaven. We have the ability for God to minister to us each and every day, each and every moment, each and every second. And it's all from worship. It's all through His mercy and His grace that we could say, Lord God, how great are You? How wonderful are You? How loving are You? How sovereign, how omnipotent, how omniscient, how omnipresent are You? Sometimes we come before that throne and it's maybe not a praise the Lord, but it's an, oh, help me. Oh, help me, Lord. I got all this going on and I don't know what to do. I can't handle it. I don't know where to turn. I just need a touch. I need something. I need You to pick me up. And He reaches out. And He picks you up. He gives you strength. He gives you comfort. He gives you peace. I'm just going to invite us. We're going to bow our heads. And I just want you to go before the throne and as your heads are bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to present your life before the Lord. And be like David and ask, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Is my life really fully submitted to You? Is it worthy of how great You are? Does it mirror exactly what You want me to do? Is it giving You praise? Is it giving You glory? Or have I maybe turned it around to give myself glory, to give my family glory, to give my career glory? And if so, Lord, change it, please. Maybe you've given the Lord your hands, but you've never really given Him your heart. On the outside, you're saying, Lord, you're mine, but on the inside, you've never even turned your life over. You're still living for yourself, living in sin. And He wants your heart here this morning. He wants you to turn from your sin and turn to His throne and say, Lord God, You are mine. My sin has separated me from You, but You went to the cross, paid that price that I owed, all so that I could be forgiven. Lord, oh, my life is Yours. You rose from the grave. And now help me live this life of worship through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you're before the throne and you are pleading for help. Well, the Lord gives it. The Lord hears your plea. The Lord knows your prayer. But bring it to Him. Let Him know exactly what you need because He wants to hear from you. He draws near to you as you draw near to Him. And let Him provide that ministering that you need. Oh, Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You are gracious, You are merciful. Lord, that You call us to a life of worship. Yes, there are corporate times, and we thank You for the chance to praise Your name and to sing and to play instruments. But greater than that, Lord, we just pray our lives would be those living sacrifices for You. That You would have control over every aspect. If You have control of our marriages, our finances, our careers, our families. And that they would bring You glory. And God, that we wouldn't be so distracted that we wouldn't look to the throne of heaven and see You there. That we would draw closer to Your presence and Lord, You would bring us in. And You would do that work that only You could do. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to invite you. We're going to sing one last song here, really two songs into one. About a heart of worship, about drawing near to God. And I just pray from your seat, you can come up if you want to, but you can do it right from your seats. Sing praise. continue to seek the Lord.
When the music fades, all stripped away, and I simply call, longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you.
Yes, Lord, it is all about you. Every bit of it. Lord, help our hearts be in the right place. Lord, help our worship be from the inside out. Lord, help it start on the inside of us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would it manifest in our actions, in our attitudes. Lord, in our lives that we bring before you, help them be that living sacrifice, which is that spiritual worship that's holy and acceptable to you. Oh Lord, we are so grateful that we can come before the throne. And we draw near to you, Lord. You tell us you draw near to us. Help us continue to seek after your presence. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. We pray it all in your name. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. Lord, as we leave here today and we continue to fellowship and dive into your word, Lord, as we go into the week, help us continue that worship session. God, help us give you praise and glory through every action, everything that we do, because you deserve it. We love you, thank you, praise you. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.